Well, tonight we're going to just continue looking at the subject of prayer. And because it's been a few weeks since I last spoke about prayer, and for the benefit of those that haven't been able to make it to the Sunday evening, let me just give you a quick recap of what we've been doing and looking at. So if you come with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Matthew 6. We've been going through what has been commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And I've said it and I will maintain that I don't believe this is what we should call the Lord's Prayer, because we have the Lord's Prayer recorded in John 17, his prayer. But this is a pattern prayer. Again, it's not a prayer. I don't believe this, and I believe this is backed up with the verses in this chapter from verse 5. That this prayer should necessarily, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do it. But it's not, I don't believe it was intended to be just prayed word for word, line after line. And, you know, some people have been helped and blessed by praying it, line by line. But Jesus said, and there's an important, he said an important thing in verse 9. I just want you to look, cast your eyes upon this. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. In this manner. Now that word manner there literally means in this way, or according to this pattern. And it's because of those words, and because of the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples in verses 5 to 8, where he says that don't be repetitious. Don't just pray words because you think you're going to be heard by keep on saying many things and repeating many words. So we've been looking at this prayer, and I've been going through this as a pattern. And it starts off in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. And one of the things we said, and if you want to go back and get all the messages, I have got them available online. But the first thing this shows is not just that, it's not just telling us who we should address our prayer to. It's not like when you write a letter, you write, dear whoever. And that's who it's addressed to. And you actually see it, Paul uses that in the letters in the New Testament, when he writes, he says, to a particular person in the church, or to the church that meets in a particular place. So he's addressing his letters to a particular person. But this, when we pray, this isn't just telling us that we've got to pray to God. Now, there's no point praying to man or to any idol. You know, we know we've got to direct our prayers to God the Father. Yes, in fact, Jesus said that we don't have access to God the Father unless we go through him. So obviously we have access to the Father. But this is a little bit more than just who we should pray to. Our Father here shows us that we have relationship. You know, we have an intimate relationship with him. You know, we can go to someone that we are close to. And we can ask them anything. Didn't Jesus say that in another scripture? He says that you can ask the Father anything in my name, and he will do it. Now that's not saying that we can go to God and ask him for anything. Because anything that's outside his will, he won't answer anyway. And we'll see that in a little while as we go through this pattern here. If we ask anything in line with his will, in line with his word, in line with what he has in store for us, is that we can go and ask him without fear, without trembling. Hebrews tells us, it puts it like this, says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now we can't be bold with someone we don't know. But we can try. But that comes across as arrogance. But when it's someone that we're intimate with, someone that we're close to, we can come boldly. We can say, and what another scripture tells us, that we can cry to God, Abba. We can say, Abba, you know, I'm coming to you based not upon who I am or what I have done, because we are nothing and we've done nothing except believe on his son. But we come in on the basis of his relationship with us. And we can ask anything in his name, knowing it will be done for us. And then we see those words in that first line also, in heaven. Now this statement here, in heaven, does not just tell us where God is. It's good to know that God is in heaven. But actually, where is... The Lord is right within us, isn't he? He's in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's not talking necessarily about a place in heaven. These words in heaven actually declare something about God. They tell of his majesty, his dominion, his power, his authority. You know, week by week, we declare those words when we say the benediction together. Keep your finger in Matthew 6. Let's just turn to Jude.
The book before Revelation.
And look what it says here. You'll know these words because, as I say, we repeat them as our benediction, our closing benediction. It says, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Listen to these words, verse 25. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, so when we pray, we address our prayers to our Father, Abba, in heaven. We're addressing our prayers to a God who is majestic, who has dominion and power and authority, both now and forever. You know, I think Pastor touched on this on Sunday when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and things dying out with the apostles, which is what some people proclaim and teach, which is false, by the way. You know, the gifts and the callings of God are, the scripture says, irrevocable. It means they're never removed, never taken away. You know, and what, when Jesus gave, or when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts 2, and we have that infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's never been withdrawn. It's never been taken away from us. Yes, the disciples and the apostles may have come and gone, but the Holy Spirit is still here. Amen. He's still with us. He's still in our hearts. He's still in our lives. And they haven't died out. And it's the same. God, you know, his power hasn't diminished. Hebrews 13 tells us this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So in heaven, declaring the majesty, the dominion, the power, and the authority of God. God is able, well able, to meet any need. And when we come to him in prayer, and we address our prayer to the Father, to the only wise God, to the one who has glory and majesty, dominion and power. Do you think that when we know that and we're talking to him, you know, that gives us confidence, doesn't it? We can go to him and say, I'm going to use a word which is perhaps an irreverent word, but it gets over what I'm trying to say. We can go to him and say, Dad, can you do something for me? I need some help. I've got a problem. I've got myself into difficulty. Can you help me? And that's how, when we pray like that, we know that we're going to get a response. Why? Because we have confidence in God. Why? Because we know he is all powerful. And then this pattern prayer goes on. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. His name. You know, particularly in the scriptures, a person's name indicated a little bit about their character, their nature. It showed their integrity. And you only have to look through some of the Old Testament scriptures where the mothers named their children. And you see that they named them because of something that was either happening in their life at the time, or because they felt that this was a blessing from God for them in their situation, and that the child was going to be a one who would bring them out of their distress. So they named them that way. Look at what the angel declared to Mary. You know, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And we know this name Jesus literally means the Savior, the one who will save, the deliverer. So a person's name in the scriptures indicates his character, his nature, his integrity. You know, and we're told here, Jesus in this pattern talks about honouring the name, revering the name, hallowed be your name. You know, his name, Paul tells us, is exalted. What does the scripture say in Philippians? It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And it goes on, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, or even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, it says. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, his name is exalted, highly exalted. You know, we go to the Father in the name of Jesus. We're coming in the name. Again, the apostles declared this in Acts chapter 4, that there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. It's an exalted name. It's the highest name that there is. The old hymn writer put it like this, that the name of Jesus, devils fear and fly. There's power in the name of Jesus. The exalted name. And then we're told to verse 10, where in this pattern, to give thought to the kingdom. Your kingdom come. You know, the kingdom here, talking about the lordship of Jesus. You know, he is Lord. He has the kingship of Jesus. God is king. And a king has a kingdom. And when we submit, we pray, we want your kingdom to be done. Your kingdom to come. What did Jesus say? Actually, it was in the previous chapter, chapter 5. No, it's at the end of chapter 6. Where he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, this is verse 33, at the end of the chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he says, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what's the things he was talking about? He was talking about the things that we pray for on a daily basis, regularly. If you go there, he's talking about worrying about the things we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we're going to live. Those little daily necessities and daily needs. Without adding to the scriptures. You know what Jesus here was talking about? The things that we have concern about on a daily basis now. Now what sort of things concern us? We may not think about what we're going to wear because we've probably got clothes hanging in the wardrobes. We may not necessarily think a lot about what we're going to eat today. We may do. But most of us will have something in the cupboard or the fridge that we can sustain ourselves with. What we think about. How are we going to pay for the electricity? You know, how? What work are we going to have? You know, what jobs have we got to do? They're the sort of things that concern us. And Jesus says, look, if we seek first, we put the kingdom of God first. Put Jesus first in our life. Make him Lord. Because that's what we were talking about, the lordship of Jesus. Then everything else that will be necessary will follow. We've got to get the order correct. Jesus first.
Priorities, right.
Our priorities. Jesus first. Then everything else will fall into place. Then verse 10 goes on, talking about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about priorities. Well, God's will is our priority. Doing the will of God must take priority over our will. It's not what I want. It's not what I think. We have to be reminded, as Brother Richie put it very good, didn't he, the other week? He said, what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do? What's God say in this matter? You know, I've had conversations with people in the past, and they said, well, I think this, I think that, and really the bottom line of that debate should be, well, what does God say? It's not what you say, or what they say, or what somebody else says, or what politicians agree together. What does God say? Actually, the disciples were charged by the council, and they were told, if you remember in the book of Acts, where they were arrested for teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were hauled before the council, and the council said to them, you're not to teach anymore, preach anymore in this name. And Peter replied, and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God. We've got to put God's will first place. God's will must take priority in our life. You know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you agree with me that God's will is always done in heaven. God's will is always done in heaven. It cannot be the other way around. It's got to be that way. And what we're here, we're talking about, just as it is in heaven, so let it be here on earth. So that puts responsibility then on us, obviously, to find out what God's will is. We do that through studying the scriptures. So let's just carry on for a minute. Looking at verses 11 and 12, because one thing we did say a few weeks ago is that this model, this pattern, is divided into three. The first few verses, which we've just briefly covered, verses 9 and 10, talk about the way we approach God. This is our worship, our attitude towards the Father. Verses 11 and 12, and part of verse 13, talks about bringing our petition to the Father. And then the last part of the pattern here, talking about praise and thanksgiving. And before we're going to look, and I'm going to commence now looking at the part of petition. But before we actually give thought to what it says here, where it starts off, give us this day our daily bread, there's one important point we need to address. And I want us to go back to verse 8. Because something here is said. Therefore, do not be like them. Now, he's talking about the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the heathen. Do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you need, or the things you have need of, before you ask Him. The Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. That's interesting, isn't it? An interesting statement there. Jesus telling us that before we even pray, God knows the things we need. Actual fact, that should encourage us. Because if God already knows what we need, then He's not going to be surprised when we go to Him with what we think is a big need in our life. It's not going to shock Him. He's not going to be surprised. He's not going to go, oh no, I didn't see that one coming. Let me tell you something else, which I don't know whether you've ever thought of. You know when you confess your sin, and you know you perhaps you've committed a sin, you know you've committed a sin, and you go to God and say, oh, Lord, I confess it, I repent, I'm sorry. Do you know that's not the first time God found out about it? You haven't surprised Him. He didn't say, oh, brother, sister, what have you done? He already knows. He knew all about Adam in the Garden of Eden. And He still asked the question, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was.
He was hiding.
He was hiding. He knew where Adam was. He didn't need to ask the question. But when we confess our sin, yes, God already knows. Do you know, the moment we confess our sin is not the first time God finds out about it. It's the time we get free of it. It's the time we surrender it. And when we go to God in prayer, yes, He says here, the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. there's two important things here I want to bring out, and I see time's running out on me. One, the Father knows the things you need. That's why I'm going to dare to say something here. God actually knows better than you do. You might think you know what you need, but did you know that may not necessarily be the right thing? You think you know what you need, but it may not be the right thing. You know, there's a man in the Bible that was like that, and I don't want to spend too long on this, but let's just quickly go and look at him. In Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We read of a man. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now that's basically he's asking for cash, money, charity. He's asking for a handout. He's asking for something from those going into the temple. Don't forget, this man says he's lame from his mother's womb. He's never been able to walk. And he's carried every day. No doubt once he gets of age, he's carried, they laid him daily at the gate of the temple so that he can beg. And as he's sitting there on this particular day, or this particular afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the people that are going up to the temple to pray. And he sees Peter and John coming up the way, up towards the temple. And he says here in verse 3, it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms of them. And it says of Peter, in verse 4, it says, fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, look at us. And this man, in verse 5, says he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This man is expectant. He's looking, he's asking for money. He's got the attention of Peter and John. They are looking at each other in the eyes now. And Peter says, look at us. And this man's going, and he's looking at them, no doubt, and thinking, yes, we're going to eat tonight. But Peter looks at him, and he says to him, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, or what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says in verse 7 that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he stood up, he leapt, he ran, he jumped, and praised God. Now that man had a need. What was his need? It wasn't money. Now that's what he thought he needed. That's why he was asking. Give me money, give me change, give me cash. Give me something that I can take home and buy some food with to feed the wife and the family or whatever. That's what he thought he needed. But what he really needed was something much different. What he needed, one, he needed a touch in his body. Why? Because if he's healed of his affliction, he can go to work. He gets his self-esteem back. He's able to provide for his family. And that's beyond what he thought he needed. But God knew what he really needed. Now he thought he needed money. God knew that what he needed was that cycle of dependency on other people broken. Now just imagine what would have happened. Now, had Peter seen that man, had compassion on him, felt a little pity for him, took out a silver coin from his pocket and gave it to him, he would have just perpetuated that man's need. That man would have been there the next day, and probably the day after. In actual fact, as I read this, I wonder how many times even Jesus had passed by that man sitting at the beautiful gate, and nothing was done. Now they say, well, maybe it wasn't the right time, maybe he wasn't there, we don't know, it's just speculation. And it's not always good to speculate. But all we do know is that God knows best what we need. And he knows what we need before we ask him. Secondly, he knows the best way to meet the needs as well. We have our ways and we plan it out when we pray. And very often we pray along those lines. God, you've got to meet this need and it'd be nice if you could do this, this and this. But that's not necessarily the way God works. Jesus didn't heal the blind people in the scriptures the same way every time. Just look at them as he went through. He met one, Bartimaeus, on the roadside who called out for help. Jesus just spoke to him and says, go your way. You've been healed of your affliction. To another, his scripture actually records that he put his fingers on his eyes. And in his ears. He was deaf and... another one, it says, and we get this description in the Gospels, that Jesus actually spat into the ground, made a clay with the dust, and smeared it on his eyes.
I read that yesterday.
And they told him to go and wash. So don't just say, well, because Jesus did it this way on this occasion, it's going to happen the same way this occasion. Because God knows the best way to meet our needs every time. But then, this scripture says that, and I've lost my place. It says that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Not only does Jesus know what we need and the best way to meet those needs, he knows before we even ask him. There's a scripture in the Psalms, which, I believe it's the Psalms, might be Proverbs, which says that he gives us the desires of our heart. He gives us the desires of our heart. He puts within our heart the very things that we desire when we pray. So if God already knows what we ask, what we need before we ask, let me ask you a question. Why ask him? Why pray? Why should we pray if God already knows what we need?
Because we need to contact him. If we never spoke to him, we'd be miles away from him all the time.
If we didn't know to worship him. What? One. There's a number of things. They're all right, what you've said. Yes, we need the contact with him. We need to worship him. We've been made for that. But one, it's a matter of obedience. There are many scriptures that tell us to pray. Actually, three times in this chapter, in these few verses, 5 to 7, Jesus says, when you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. He expected us to pray. He expects us to talk to him. This is not to be treated like an optional extra that we can add on to some holiday. Or, you know, when we've just been to the UK, as you know, and when we were booking the flights, you know, and you go online and you select the flight you want. You know, they give you all these options. Do you want to add extra bags? Do you want to buy insurance? Do you want to hire the car? Do you want to go to a hotel? Do you, all these optional extras that they want you to add on to your purchase. But that's not the case with credit. There are no optional extras. But, well, I will do it if I feel like it. No, no, no. When you pray. Let's just go through some of these scriptures. I'll give you them very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Without stopping.
Yeah, don't stop it. It's good that you ask questions.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean you're in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it does mean that we are always in that spirit of prayer, that we are able to contact Him, to talk with the Father. Philippians 4:6, a very well known scripture, says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That doesn't tell us to, doesn't say, this scripture does not say, be anxious for nothing. But God will just meet your need. It says, let your requests be made known to God. You've got to pray. We're expected to pray. First Timothy 2:8. Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And we've got to take them as coming from God, because we believe every scripture is given by inspiration of God. So just because Paul said it doesn't mean to say that it's not what God wants to say to us. But in 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I desire, therefore, that the men, and it doesn't discount the sisters, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I desire that men pray everywhere. James writes this in James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, if you suffer long enough, God will meet the need. No, it doesn't say that. If you suffer long enough and hard enough, God will have pity on you and do something about it. No, it doesn't say that either. It says if you are suffering, pray. If you're in need, pray. If you've got a problem, pray. If you're in difficulty, pray. Okay, well that's some of the apostles. That was Paul and James. And what about Jesus himself? What did he say? Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you. Therefore, I say to you. Jesus is speaking to you and to me. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, Jesus said. Another scripture in Matthew 26:41. Jesus said this. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, we're given instructions there by the Lord to pray. And we've got to keep that command. So it's a matter of obedience. Secondly, why pray? Because it shows that we trust Him. Even though God already knows what we need, and He doesn't actually need us to go before Him and ask Him. But when we actually pray and ask God to meet that need, it shows Him that we trust Him as provider. When we go to God and we ask Him to meet a need, because He is El Shaddai, He's all that we could ever need. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He's the God who's more than enough to meet our need, to sustain us, to keep us. Don't you think that pleases Him? We're showing Him that we actually trust Him to be our provider. We're trusting Him to meet our needs. We're not trusting in our own efforts or our own endeavors. We're trusting Him. That's why we're asking Him. Then number three, we've already touched on it in Mark 11:24. God does not respond to need. God responds to faith. God doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. Just give some consideration to this for a minute. There are billions of people right across the world. Most recently we've seen a big earthquake in Nepal where our sister Cheryl was. And you know, billions of people right across the world that are in need. Dire need. Just ask yourself this one question, because this is the question you'll be asked on the streets. Well, if God's a God of love, why doesn't He do anything about all the need?
And why did He do an earthquake, they say?
Why? Because God does not respond to need. God responds to faith. When we pray in faith and ask Him, then He can move. Then He can do something about it. God responds to need.
To faith.
Thank you. Just checking. No.
But if we're praying faith, then
yes. Yes. Because He's responding to faith. He's not responding to the need. He's responding to our faith. Our faith in Him. That's the way God works.
We
should pray expecting. We should pray believing. Expecting to receive.
It's a miracle.
That's faith. That is faith. I've got 2 minutes. Come with me to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7. Again, this is a very well-known scripture in the Old Testament. And this was spoken to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In the Old Testament.
What chapter?
7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to read just two verses. Verses 13 and 14. Now this is God speaking through Solomon. What has happened here is Solomon has constructed the temple. He's built the temple. They've dedicated this temple to God. And Solomon begins to pray. And he asks God to hear the prayer that's prayed in this place, the temple. And Solomon in his prayer begins to say things like, God, when there's a need, when the people have need and they cry out to You, hear from heaven and respond and meet the need. You know, when people come in and they pray address their prayers to you in this temple. Listen and hear and answer the prayers. And then God responds in verse 13. And he says this, when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, that's a need. When heaven's shut up and there's no rain, that's a need. Or command the locusts to devour the land, that's a need. Or send pestilence among my people, that's a need. Notice God doesn't say anything about meeting those needs. He says, if there's this need, there's no rain. The locusts are devouring the land. There's pestilence among his people. He puts the onus and the responsibility, he says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent, turn from their wicked ways, then, he says. So if, when there's need, if my people pray, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and then I'll do something about the need. I will heal their land. But he puts the onus on his people praying when there's need. So when there was a need, God expected his people to pray and seek his face. And the result of that praying would be removal of the need. Forgiveness of the sin and healing for the land. What a good God we have. He responds to our prayers. When there's a need, if my people will pray, then I will hear and respond to the need, or respond to the faith, and meet the need. But doesn't God say, you might ask this question, and I'll close with this, doesn't the scripture say in Philippians that God will supply all our need, will meet all our needs, supply all our needs, according to his riches in glory? If we've got a need, God will meet the need. That's what the scripture says. Philippians 4 verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply the need. He won't give the need, but he will supply the means to meet the need. So, if God's going to meet the need, why pray? Well, that actual verse, and you can look it up if you want. Paul made that promise, or God made that promise through the writing of Paul, to the church at Philippi. And he says, yes, God, my God, he says, will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But this statement was made to a church that was in faith. A church that was supportive of Paul's ministry. A church that sent aid to help Paul in his as he was preaching and teaching. And a church that sent him on his mission trips. And he said that as a response to their faith in God, by doing what they did, God would then meet the need that they had. How do we know this was an act of faith? Because the final words of verse 18 in Philippians 4, before Paul made this statement that my God shall supply all your need, says that their act of giving was well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. So their act of giving must have been a faith act. It must have been in faith. So therefore, they were recipients of answered prayer for their needs. We also see in that verse in Hebrews 11 that the scripture says that we must believe that God is. God is what? God is provider. God is deliverer. God is all that he says he is. That's faith. Believing in God. Believing that he is who he says he is. And what he has declared himself to be. And I must stop there because my time is up. But we will carry on with that next time I speak, Sunday. Amen. Let's give that a hand.